Every pastor gets to, when they're preaching, you get to this point where you got the last Sunday service of 2017 and you have this time you get to preach. So 80% of the churches around at least America are going to be talking about New Year's resolutions. We're not. We're not. I don't care how much weight you lost. Doesn't matter. I had a resolution one year to lose 15 pounds, and I only got 25 more to go. So we look at our years as like 2017, and so we get to the end, and part of the reason why New Year's resolutions happen is because we look at what has happened in that year, right? So as 2017, we're looking at the year like, I'm not the person I want to be right now. I really thought I'd be here, or I'd like to be here. And some of us, you know, you see this all over on Facebook this time of year, you know, that where do you want to be, you know, at this point, at this point, at this point. And I'm just kind of like, wherever God wants me to be. But the problem is, I don't know what that is sometimes. And so I can't do some of those New Year's things. However, I understand that we do New Year's resolutions and all that, but I think that they're provoked by the previous year. And so we are going to be looking at 2017 in a sense. We've had people take vacations. Wait, let me just look around the room first. There are people that have gotten haircuts. Am I right? There's people in this room, you're like, oh, I noticed. Yes, I noticed. You got a haircut. Some people, like me, missed the haircut thing. We didn't do that, and we wanted to. Some of us have gotten engaged. Yeah. I'm on Facebook. I see it. All right. That's all I wanted to get to, actually. All right. So we have taken vacations and enjoyed them, and simultaneously we have had people have their houses burned down. And we have also had people buy houses for the first time. And we have seen families grow, whether through marriage or through adoption or through having kids. We've seen families grow. Some of us have lost weight and some of us have not. And that is fine. We are all welcome here. We have received promotions, bonuses, hiring dates, and security, while some of us have had job losses and pay cuts and firing and loss of financial security. We have fallen in love and have lost ones we love. We had a pastor leave, and yet we saw a church remain strong in Christ. And we have seen the poor valued and the lost pursued. Among other things, right? That's just to get us thinking about this last year. And so as the year winds to a close, and tonight we will stay up unusually late to watch an electronic ball drop and get really excited. But right now, as followers of Jesus, I am excited to challenge us to spend this last Sunday of the year in repentance and experiencing the fullness of forgiveness. And I would love to claim all the origination of that, but this is what happened. Tony was supposed to preach today, and then he left. And he did, you know, the Tony thing. He said, well, I had this idea, Brian, but no, I mean, you wouldn't want to do it. I was like, no, tell me about it. And he's like, well, there's this passage in Ezra chapter 9. And there's this guy that's essentially really torn up and grieved over the sin in his community. And he's like, you know, sometimes in church we're like, we're going to take communion and we're going to give you a second to examine yourself as the scripture says. Let's do that right now. All right, now we're going to take the cup. You're like, what just happened? I don't have any time to do that. He said, what would it be like for us to take maybe even 5 minutes and just say, hey, here's some time for us together to repent and to turn from these things and towards God. And so we're not going to stand up and yell out our confessions to each other. Although, if you wanted to do that, that could make an exciting morning. But what I'm going to encourage us to do is to take some time with ourselves and examine ourselves and take that step, because I know sometimes we get to that point before communion and we're going to examine ourselves and it seems so difficult to admit our sins and repent from them and to ask for forgiveness. So before we do that, we're going to talk about sin, repentance, and forgiveness. Now, to thoroughly walk through those three elements, we would spend several weeks on it, and Matt would be preaching, and I would be preaching, and Tony would be preaching, and Tom would split up the passages for us, and Tony would send out the sign-up list for, and we would do all this. But what we're going to attempt to do this morning is just briefly touch on them to refresh our brains what that is, and then we're going to do it while we're all here. And then we're going to take communion, and then we're going to close with a great song. So this morning, although it could be complicated talking about each of those elements, we're going to keep it super simple. Really simple this morning. We're not going to confuse anybody. We're just going to look at sin, repentance, and forgiveness, and then we're going to do it. Let's pray. Fathers, we as a body of believers attempt to walk through this together. God, I pray that my speech would be clear and your word would be consistent, and that we would be able to take a moment while together to individually work through things and repent of things in our lives. God, I pray that you would anoint this service and this time together, and that it would be fruitful. And in Jesus' name, amen. So before we move on to these different things, I want to cover sin, repentance, and forgiveness. And if I wanted to make a slide, that would have been a good one, right? Sin, click, repentance, click, forgiveness, click. And then nobody can make fun of me for that. But I did not make a slideshow for you because we don't need no slideshow. Okay? We don't need no slideshow. So this is where we're going to look at sin. I like to look at the definition of sin because sometimes there's things that are vague that we thought were clear. And so this isn't maybe the absolute best and only definition of sin, but this is a working one that we can work with this morning. It's any transgression or disobedience of God's law and slash or rebellion against God. Any disobedience of God's law and or the rebellion against God. Does that make sense? Let me give you two examples. One of the transgression slash disobedience of God's law. Exodus 20, 15 says, do not steal. I remember the day that I stole something. I did it twice. So he's like, well, get some notes out. I'm going to use this later on, Brian. I stole a bead when I was about 5. We're at one of those craft stores, and there's a bead on the ground. Obviously, it came out of the bead drawer. Whoever goes to the bead drawer spilled a bead. And so I was like, that's a red bead. And I picked it up, and I remember knowing I should leave it or put it back, but I put it in my pocket. And my dad found this, and he took me outside. Well, he didn't take me outside. We were outside. He stopped me outside because I was guilty and said, Dada. And he said, well, we might as well call mom because the cops are going to take you to jail today. I was 5. So obviously I remember that. And then this one, I was in a Christian bookstore, and they had a fake gold necklace with a fake gold cross, and I stole it from a Christian bookstore. I never, ever wore that thing. I put it in my bathroom, our bathroom when we were kids had the mirror opened, and there was like, you can put stuff in there. I put it in there, never wore that thing once. There was so much guilt around that thing. And I remember every time I talk about, like, what's the time you remember, like, sinning? Like, for some reason, that comes up. And this is why. I stole a necklace from a Christian bookstore. That's why. It beats the going to jail bead. Exodus 20:15 says, do not steal. I stole. Transgression of God's law. I believe that carries over into the New Covenant, New Testament, that we don't steal. That's breaking God's law. So I have done that. The rebellion against God, the reason why some people and myself have added that is because there's, and I'll remind us of the story I told you about Emily a couple weeks ago, where she's busily, gracefully going around the house cleaning things in a panic because somebody was coming over, and she felt stirred, a burden, maybe convicted, to call this friend on the phone. So at first, she does what all of us do, like, oh, that was a weird thing, and like goes back to it, and then she's like, you know, I feel like God wants me to call this person. She's like, I've never called this person out of the blue. This is so weird. But she does it, and she's like, I just got news like 20 minutes ago that there's a complication with the baby. And she was so glad that she called. And Emily was able to explain, like, well, I just felt like God was telling me to call you. How cool is that to be on the other end of that? That you're going through, you get news of a tough time, and then your phone rings. It's like, God told me to call you. You're like, really? That would be so cool. So that is a neat experience where the Bible didn't say, Emily, call your friend on, you know, December 2nd. It's something where God convicted Emily's heart, put a burden on her where she knew what she should do, and she did it. I would say rebelling against God would be, I believe God is convicting my heart and telling me to do something, but I'm not going to do it. And you are rebelling against God. So those are kind of the two general examples of the transgressions against God's law and rebelling against God. If the Word of God says a follower of Jesus should be like this, act like this, think like this, love like that, and we don't, we're sinning. We are all sinners. Happy New Year. We are all sinners, and we're all sinners, for the Bible tells us so. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. We are all in the same boat. You know, you go to the doctor's office and there's like a monkey hanging off a monkey that's like falling off of a boat, and it's like, we're all in this together. That's us. We're all in this together. That there's not anybody in this room that can be like, I don't think I've sinned, so I'm not going to participate in repentance. I watched an interview one time of somebody, and they asked them, have you ever repented? And this person says, no, I've never repented, because when I make a mistake, I go back and fix it and make it right. And I'm like, that person has missed the gospel, the reality of who Jesus is and who he is. And for us, we are all in this boat. There is nobody who seeks to do good. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short, and we are not righteous on our own. And we sin throughout each and every year. We are all in that boat together. The effect of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Now, this is another one of these topics where you could spend several weeks talking about what is death and the effects of sin. But in general, sin did bring about physical death. In the Garden of Eden, before sin, there was no death. And so once sin was introduced, there was death, and our life was limited. So it did introduce death in that way. But it also introduces a spiritual death. And this word, there's different words for death in Greek. And this word death actually also includes a spiritual death. And it is, I believe, both, that there's a physical death that was implemented, but also a spiritual death that happens, a separation from God. And that without being made righteous, right in the eyes of God, that we are spiritually dead. We are made alive in Christ through the forgiveness of our sins and repentance. So, also, it seems that sin, as you read through the Bible, you think it seems that sin quenches the Spirit. The Bible talks about us quenching the Spirit. And so that word quenches, it was explained to me like this, that it's a cold, wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. And I don't want a cold, wet blanket on the Holy Spirit in my life. But sometimes it feels as if it's easier to live that way, that it's simpler to live that way, because then you make yourself your own God and do what you want. And you begin rebelling against God and sin, and it separates us from God. So, and Isaiah 59 flat out says that sin separates us from God. It puts us in a dangerous place as we look at that, because then we want to go down this trail of, can we lose our salvation? So Hebrews 10:26 says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, so you know it's wrong, maybe a loving friend has been like, hey, you can't punch people in the face all the time, and you just deliberately keep doing that, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. So then people are like, wait, so can you lose your salvation then? Like the repentance, the payment for your sin has been removed? Or is that those people weren't regenerated? Or is it that without repentance, without turning away from it, you're not actually coming to Jesus, to God in repentance, because part of repentance is turning away from a behavior, habit, or act, or sin. So then it's not really, you're not actually repenting from a sin. So of course, it's not going to be forgiven. And we start going down that road, and pretty soon we get lost in that. But remember, it's simple. We're going to keep it simple this morning, okay? So The wages of sin is death, or is physical death that came as a result of sin, as well as a spiritual separation from God, as God is holy and is in the presence of holy, and we become unholy and sinful, that there's a reconciliation thing that needs to happen. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." So what Hebrews 12 now is saying is that sin separates us, it weighs us down, it slows us down, it trips us up as we pursue Jesus. And that's what sin is in our life. So why would we try to hide that? And to be honest, I don't know if I've said this service yet or if it was last service, but here's the deal. Why do we try to hide the sin in our lives? Because what we do practically, if we sin against somebody and they don't know about it, we're like, I'm not bringing that up. And it's done. We suppress it and it's gone. Well, why do we try to do that with a relationship with God when we already know cognitively that he already knows our sin? He knows the words before we say it. He's the sustainer of life. We know he knows the sin, but we try to hide that from him. Why would we not surrender that weight to him? And it's just one of those habitual things we do that is counterproductive. And we're going to combat that today. It says that it trips us up, it slows us down, and it takes away our endurance to run the race. And we don't need that in our life. We don't need no sin in our life. Put that on a shirt. We don't need no sin in our life. Let's repent of those things and get rid of that. So we know what sin is. We know the effects of sin. And we're going to talk about, I'm just going to list some sin. Now, somebody, two people last service had asked if this was catered towards anybody. And this is literally just, as you research what the Bible talks about sin and what sins come up the most, these are them. And so I did not think of anybody and be like, this one's for Jesse. You know, I'm not doing that. I'm just studying the Bible, looking at some other people's work on sin and stuff. And these are just the ones that come up. And the idea of this is that as we try to distance ourselves from sin or think of debauchery, we're like, we don't know what that is. So I never did it. You know, like we're going to word it a little bit different so that it makes sense to us. And so that we can see, wow, I do fit into some of these categories. And I know that there are those of us who struggle with sin and we're trying to keep it quiet because it's embarrassing or other people won't understand or it'll impact your marriage. And I understand that struggle. But let's start with surrendering those things to God and see what God convicts your heart to do with those. Let me list a couple of these things. Having a deep desire to possess something you don't have. Being discontent because you do not possess something. Lusting after something or someone. Habitual drunkenness, substance abuse, being disrespectful to your parents, lying, cheating, unrighteous anger, being selfish, sexual immorality, including porn addictions, sex before marriage, sex with someone that is not your spouse, orgies, worshiping a different god, fits of rage, impatience, that's a good one. Hatred for a person or people. Not doing what you know you should do. The sin of omission. Not pursuing peace with others. You know, the Bible says that whenever possible, we should live in peace with others. Either we know somebody or we are that person. We either know somebody that's like that or we are that person that just likes to live with that discontentness. Not pursuing peace with others, gluttony, eating to excessive waste through making your stomach your God. Not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Not loving others. Not being generous. Being bitter. Being prideful. Thinking evil in your heart. Not raising your children to know God. Purposely enraging others, including your children. Taking advantage of other people, not loving your spouse, divorce outside infidelity, not being content with what you have, corrupt conversation, despising correction. We could play this game where we say, everybody stand up if I hit one for you, but we're not going to do that. I'm just going to assume that gets us thinking, okay? And that if I did say, stand up, if one of those, you know, hit square with you, that we would instantly get really hot in here. Like, whoa, easy, Brian. Okay, we don't need to be doing that, because we would know we're a part of the group. And here's the reality. We would all stand up. Probably as soon as I hit pride or loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind every single day. Has anybody slipped up with that? Okay, so we'd all end up standing up. We're all in the same boat together. We've all sinned. We all need repentance. We all need forgiveness through repentance. So what is repentance? Right, as we start to make sure we have a decent idea of what these are before we do it, J.I. Packer writes this way. And when other people write these things, it sounds so cool. And it sounds so neat because they use the same phraseology and it almost seems like a loop. And then you realize, no, it's a figure eight instead. And it blows your mind. When I do these things, it just messes people up. So I'm going to use J.I. Packer. I read through a lot of definitions of what theologians and pastors have written as far as them trying to define what repentance is. And I thought J.I. Packer does a neat job. I'll read it twice for all of our sake. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, so our repentance has to be enlarged. I'll say that one more time. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge in these three categories, these three points, grows, the practice of our repentance has to be enlarged. And I think it touches on a couple things. Turning from sin to God and giving all of ourselves to that. That's repentance. Strong's, for those of you who are like, well, I want to know what Strong's, the Greek 3,340 word, means. This is what it means. I repent. I change my mind. I change the inner person, particularly with reference to acceptance of the will of God. So we turn our mind, we change our mind, accepting the will of God. We change the inner person, accepting the will of God. That is the repent, turning towards God, away from evil. I'm not going to claim this necessarily, but here's something for your brain to chew on. Some people argue there's either evil or there's good. There's evil or there's God. There's no kind of good. So either something you have done is breaking God's law or rebelling against God, or you are focused on God, pursuing Him. Those are the only two options. And that, for me, takes out what I like to do and say, that's kind of sinful, I don't know. And then I move on to something else and never repent for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks at a time. Because I would rather suppress that and hide that and hold that in. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent and turn to God. That means you were not turned towards God while you were engaged in this. And so you were going to repent. You're going to turn to God. Acts 20:21, I have declared to both Jew and Greek that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. As we think about repentance, this is the imagery. There is a behavior or act or something or rebellion that is sinful. And you are going to turn from it and pursue God's will for that. So if I am stealing something or I steal something, repentance is, I am not going to do that again. I'm turning away from that. God, will you please forgive me for stealing this? And God may convict your heart to go return that thing. That the repentance is turning away. If I'm punching a kid in the face over and over and somebody's like, Brian, you shouldn't be doing that. That's sinful. And they explain to me why that's sinful. I'm like, oh, please forgive me, Lord. But I keep doing it. That's not repentance. There's no forgiveness for that. That's what Hebrews says. There's no forgiveness for that. You're not repenting from that. Repenting means turning away. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have a sin that you struggle with, there's people in the Bible that are like spiritual heroes or faithful heroes that have sins that they struggle with continuously and a lot. And part of repentance is fighting against that, fighting towards God and not allowing that sin to just take you and just keep habitually and intentionally participating in that. Does that make sense? Repentance is turning away from that. Forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." Psalms 103:12 says, "He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west." So it's not a little bit of forgiveness. It's not a little bit of forgiveness. I'm still upset, like we as parents struggle with, right? My kid... You guys feel the struggle already. So Emily makes this dresser and paints it and gets new little knobs and turns it from this junky looking dress, this really nice thing for the kid's bedroom. We come in from a nap, and I'm not going to tell you which Blake did this, but he peeled the paint off of the dresser. So we go in there and we do our form of discipline, which usually involves several tools of talking to him and other things. And we're like, you cannot do it. So we have him pick up all the paint. And he has to go throw the paint away. And then he has to apologize. And so he goes and does that. And literally the next day, same thing happens. So much so, it keeps happening where, you know, the punishment increases, where I start thinking, okay, I forgive you, Blake, but like there's still, I mean, if it were Blake, I forgive you, Blake, but there's still something going on where I don't know if I'm really going to forgive you. And it's so pitiful of me to be in that place at times, but I think that God is so perfect at forgiving. And also he knows our hearts. So if you repent of your sins, confess them to God and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive you 100%, so much so that the Bible takes a step to prove to you and to illustrate that from the east is from the west. They're gone. The Bible talks about a clean slate, a new beginning. It's over and it's gone. With true repentance, true confession, there's true forgiveness. There's a prodigal son story in the Bible. And what it shows in short is that God is pursuing, Jesus is pursuing the sick. It doesn't repulse him. He doesn't isolate himself from it, even though he's the one being wronged and he's the one being rebelled against. He pursues them even to the point where people are like, why are you spending time with them? He says, the sick need the doctor, right? So he goes and spends time with the sick. It talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, what you see, is the son take advantage of the family, the dad. The dad is very generous. And the son goes and spends all the resources on sinful things and just blows it flippantly. The kid gets into this point where even the pig slop in the pig container, trough, if you will, begins to look appetizing to him. And he gets to this point where he's like, I need to go back to my father. And I need to humbly repent of these things. I'm going to turn away from them, repent of these things, and just be asked to be in the family as a slave now. I just want to be in the family. He comes in, head hanging, not sure what his father's response is going to be. And it says that the father, check this out, is happy to see him. So in our sin, if we were to repent here later, that as we approach God and come before him in prayer, that he is going to be happy to see you come back. And James 5:19 goes on to explain our interaction in that, that it says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth, and that may happen here, maybe has happened here, that as we see followers of Jesus wander away from here, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Now you're like, what is that death again? Go back to the prodigal son. The father says, he was dead to me now, and now he's alive again. That separation, same thing. He wants us to be a part of that plan of bringing people back in. And it says that that there's something honorable about that and something good and exciting about that. And as we are brought back, as Jesus tells the parable of being of the son being brought back to the father, that he's happy, he's excited, and they have a party, a feast, and they celebrate that. So as we come and we close that gap of sin in our life, that there is drawing near, there is a closeness, and that the Father is excited and glad to see you and glad to have that conversation, happy to forgive and faithful to forgive. So just to remind us in 1 John 1:8, and then we're going to get to Ezra chapter 9 very quickly. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That in itself is convicting. If you say that you have no sin, then you are deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you, it says. So my hope is that we're all sitting here saying, yeah, I absolutely believe that there's sin in my life. And the only thing that can take care of that is Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We all need to repent. We all need forgiveness. So let me tell you a story about Ezra. You can turn there. It's in chapter 9. For the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole passage like we did last service. But I'll explain it to you. And you can read if you get tired of my voice. There's a guy named Ezra. He is facilitating the post-exilic people coming back into the promised land. And he's going to help set up that community in a sense. And so these people that are God-fearing people, are supposed to be God-fearing people, come back in and they start to resettle. And there's this law that says, don't intermarry with these people, surrounding nations that are worshiping these other gods and participating in things that our God says is sinful. So this not intermarrying thing has nothing to do with race or anything like that. It has to do with these people are worshiping other gods and they're participating in sin, and don't bring that in. Essentially for us, don't marry non-believers. That's what the Bible is saying. And it says it in the New Testament very clearly as well. So what Ezra finds out, these people come to him and say, hey, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of these communities are marrying women that are worshiping other gods, bringing them into the community and then practicing those sins with them. And now it has nothing to do with them being brought in. In chapter 2 of Ezra, it says that men and women can be brought into the promised land if they accept that God as their God. So there's nothing to do with that. What's happening is they're taking the sinful practices, they're intermarrying, they're rebelling against God, and they're participating in that sin, causing other people. And the leaders are doing that. And Ezra is just grieved. And if you read through, he falls on the ground and he weeps and he's crying and he cries out to God. And he just says, I'm just so embarrassed of what has happened. I'm so sorry about what has happened. And he prays for this community that they would come to repentance and that they would change. And it says in chapter 10 at the beginning, it says, while Ezra prayed and made his confession, weeping and lying down on lying on his face on the ground, that women, men, and children came and joined him crying on the ground, just weeping, just grieved by the sin. And as I step out of that then, after I read that, I'm like, how come I'm not grieved by sin like that? And I don't have a solution right now for that. But I wonder why we aren't grieved by sin in our life like that. That just brings us to our knees and we just repent. And we take that weight off. That's sucking the endurance out of the race we're running for Jesus. And surrender that to him. And have that faithful forgiveness and peace displayed on us. So we are going to have some instrumental music playing. The idea of that is to eliminate distractions. The coughs, the sneezes, the rustling of people looking in their Bible, maybe reading something, maybe a tear, that it would eliminate some of those distractions. And what I would ask now is that Cornerstone Church, followers of Jesus, the last Sunday of the year, that we spend 4 or 5 minutes by ourselves praying, examining our lives, and asking God to reveal things to us, to bring up to the surface the sin and the rebellion in our lives, that we can repent, turning away from those things and asking for forgiveness. And that we would spend some time doing that. And then after we've examined ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 says we should do before communion, then we're going to take communion. You guys have a good new year. Love you guys, care about you, and We'll see you next week.